You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, August 28, 2016, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
When our children were growing up in Austin, maybe the most important room in our home was a breakfast nook just off the kitchen. The nook held a round oak table and six chairs. Every weekday night, it was our custom for the six of us to gather for supper around that table. Mom and Dad, Alex, who was in high school, Barbara, who was in middle school, and Robert in elementary school, and Tanya, our friend from Honduras who lived with us for many years and who was going to college. I loved that round oak table. No one seat was better than any other, and we could look each other in the eye. Everyone could be heard. A lot of love was shared around that table, and there was a lot of learning that went on around that table, and not all of it by the children, I want you to know. Everyone got a chance to lead the conversation. Often it was Alex, who even then was a great student of history and current events, and always had an informed opinion to share. Barbara would talk to us about school and friendship and relationships and life, how joyful life could be and how occasionally hard life could be. Lots of wisdom for such a young person. Tanya would share with us about life in Honduras and life here in the States. And she always brought a unique and very loving perspective to our table conversations. Time passed, and first Alex and then Barbara went off to college, and Tanya graduated and got a job and moved on with her life. And Zani and I will never forget what Robert said to us at our first supper at that round table right after Barbara left for college, and it was just the three of us. Giving us a very baleful look, he said, "I've been dreading Barbara going away. Now all the focus will be on me." And he was right. But that turned out to be okay. Even when it was just the three of us, there was still lots of love and learning around that table, and lots of it by Mom and Dad. Think about your own family experiences, about how much love and learning happens around the table. Jesus certainly knew that. In fact, particularly in Luke's gospel, we see that so much of his teaching happens around the table. Jesus practiced open table fellowship, as some scholars describe it. And that was actually quite radical in his day and time. As you've heard before, the culture in which Jesus lived and taught was an honor-shame culture. So where you were seated at a very public and formal meal like the Sabbath meal was a matter of great importance. The closer to the head of the table, the greater the honor. The closer to the foot of the table, the greater the shame. Now, this particular meal was at the home of one of the leaders of the religious authorities. And we're told that Jesus was being watched closely to see what he might do or say at such an important event in such important company. And so he uses this as a teachable moment. Watching the guests scramble for the places of honor, Jesus advises some humility instead. Go to the foot of the table instead of the head, he says. If you're invited to move up higher, you'll be honored by everyone. And then the point of the teaching. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. A radical notion in an honor-shame culture, a culture in which humility wasn't highly prized, shall we say. And it's a no less radical notion for us today. Chest thumping and swagger and pride get all the airtime today, don't they? Humility is too often seen as a sign of weakness. In fact, as Jesus taught, humility is just the opposite. Humility is a sign of strength of character and of wisdom. And living with a humble heart is really the only way we'll ever learn anything important. To know what we don't know sure beats not knowing what we don't know, right? Humility is also at the core of effective leadership. The last two Sundays, we've seen Jesus in conversation with leaders of the religious authorities. And much of this conversation is about a new way of being a leader. Last Sunday, it was his teaching on healing on the Sabbath in violation of the prohibition against work on that holy day. And we heard Jesus invite his conversation partners into a new way of seeing and a new way of leadership based on love and mercy and grace, rather than leadership based or bound up in rigid legal codes. Today, we would call that servant leadership. The real servant leader sees others and sees the world as God does, with the eyes of mercy and compassion and grace. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, as the psalm describes it. And this morning, Jesus' reflections on real leadership continue. Leadership grounded in humility, leadership grounded in a heart open to new experiences and new learnings. A heart that doesn't need to control everything, a heart that's open to the movement of the Spirit. That's the effective leader's heart. There was a wonderful column by David Brooks this Friday that made Jesus' point about leadership. I wonder if you saw it. Brooks is a person of faith and grounds much of his work in the wisdom born of faith. In this column, Brooks reflects on leadership and says that the effective leader turns experience into graciousness. I really like that. Experience infused with grace. And Brooks goes on to say, these people, talking about effective leaders, see their years as humbling agents. They see that more often than not. The events in our lives are perfectly designed to lay bare our chronic weaknesses and expose some great whopping new ones. Sooner or later, life teaches you that you're not at the center of the universe. Not quite as talented or as good as you thought. It teaches you to care less about what others think and less self-conscious, to get out of your own way. The mistakes just have to be made. Well, amen to that. And Brooks goes on to say, Gracious people are humble enough to observe that the best things in life are usually undeserved. The pennies of love you invest in children get returned in dollars later on. The kindness of strangers, the rebirth that comes from a friend's unexpected act of forgiveness. I mean, Brooks could have been channeling Jesus. These characteristics of grace-filled leadership are just what Jesus was teaching the leaders he was in conversation with. And it's what he's teaching us today. The humble heart that knows what it doesn't know, and then has the courage to make room for the movement of the Spirit, is a heart that's open to seeing as God sees, with the eyes of love and mercy and grace. It reminds me of some great lines from this wonderful Leonard Cohen song called Anthem. I hope you're familiar with it. And the chorus of that song says this: ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Great, great poetry, huh? And it's no accident that Jesus uses the occasion of a shared meal to teach these deep truths. The table is that time and place in our daily lives where we come together to share what gives life. Food, friendship, love. Just like our little family did those years ago. And Jesus sets a table for us right here, at the heart of our worship. Jesus prepares the feast and he invites us all to share in it. On that day long ago, Jesus saw people elbowing each other out of the way like subway commuters at rush hour to see who could get raised up to be the highest. And Jesus saw the need to be powerful, the need to be in control, the need to be at the center of the universe. But he knows that all of that elbowing each other is just our way of saying, I'm hungry. Hungry to be valued. Hungry to be loved. So come to the table, Jesus says. Come to the feast. Come and be fed. Oh, this table is round. This table right here, it's a round table too. There's no higher place and no lower place. There's no place of honor and there's no place of shame. So come to this table with a humble heart. Come to this table ready to learn. Come to this table with a heart that isn't anxious about status or recognition. Come to this table with a heart that's ready to love and to be loved. There is plenty enough here for you and plenty enough here for everyone else too. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.